Father God, we thank you for this account, this extraordinary account. And we do pray that as we look at it, you would help us to come to certainty, to deep understanding, to confident knowledge of who the Lord Jesus is and what it means that he should be found guilty and killed in our place. Amen. So John 18, we're picking it up at the famous point in verse 38 as Jesus stands before Pilate. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down at the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Thanks, Bill. Well, good afternoon. The great thing about that thing that Phil mentioned, A Few Good Men, of course, is the sort of twists in it or the irony in it. So you've got Jack Nicholson, who's sort of magnificently snarling, isn't he? Colonel Jessup or something, I think is his name. He's just a sort of snarling, you know, sort of angry, aggressive character. And, of course, Tom Cruise, whatever he was in the end, that 40 years old, still looking about 12, is the little boy in the film. And, of course, suggests, say, "What do you want, boy?" "You know, I want the truth." "You can't handle the truth." And I guess he was all very angry. And, but then he's on trial. And, of course, Jack Nicholson spills, "Yeah, darn it, I ordered the," whatever it was, "the code red." And all of a sudden, before you know, the bloke who's snarling and angry and just irritated with the whole situation is, he's taken away. Jack Nicholson enters the courtroom just in contempt of everything there, but at the end of it, he's the one who's on trial. And that's why it's such a good telly or film or whatever you want to call it. Now, this section of John's Gospel, the whole reason it's here or recorded in this way is to make us ask, who is on trial here? Because superficially or apparently, it's the trial of Jesus. Pilate is in authority. And yet as the story goes on, and you see scratched beneath the surface a little bit, Jesus is in authority. Actually, everything is going as he wants it to go. And Pilate finds himself awkwardly on trial. Who is on trial in this piece? It's not actually Jesus. Can you see beneath the surface to what is genuinely going on? That's why the narrative is written as it is. So let me just say a couple of things and then I guess try and see what they mean for us. The true king, that's Jesus here, the true king. A couple of things. He's innocent.
as predicted. And he has the real power. Okay, just those two. The true king, then he's innocent and has the real power. So we pick it up at verse 38. Now what's happened at the beginning of the chapter is the Jewish authorities, obviously they want Jesus dead. They've brought Jesus to Pilate's house and said, you put him on trial because we're not allowed to kill people. We'd really like him dead, please, but we're not allowed to do that. Well, I'll talk to him then. Why don't you come help me? No, we're not coming into your house. You're a Gentile. You're unclean. So it's a slightly odd little dynamic. So the Jews are, the Jewish authorities, the leaders, you know, a dozen or so of them, they're outside. And the trial of Jesus is going on inside. But at this point, where we pick it up, so verse 38, Jesus, Pilate's been having this conversation. We pick it up, where what is truth? He goes outside, Pilate, verse 18. With this, he went outside again to the Jews gathered there. And now it's not just the authorities, the leaders. They've gathered a whole mob. And he says, for the first of three times, I find no basis for a charge against him. He's going to say exactly the same in chapter 19, verse 4. Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. He's going to say the same in verse 6 of chapter 19. You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. Three times, Pilate's going to say, this man is not guilty. This man has done nothing wrong. Three times they're going to say, crucify him. But let me just make a brief comment on them. So he takes them out the first time, right at the end of chapter 18, and they shout back, crucify him. So verse 19, then Pilate, so excuse me, chapter 19, Pilate takes Jesus inside and has him flogged. I guess what's going on here is that Pilate gets the soldiers to beat Jesus up to perhaps generate some sympathy, you know, give the bloke a shoeing, a kicking. That'll appease the crowd. That'll be enough for them. Appears to be what's going on. But what irony. Chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate took Jesus, had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe, went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Of course, these things are probably familiar to us. But they are, of course, so ironic. They crown him. Give him the purple robe of a king and say, Hail King. And he is. He is. But they don't realise what's going on. There's certain irony here. They mock him as the king, but he is the king. Can you imagine, a sort of Scooby-Doo moment if you run with me for a thought experiment. For some reason, the Metropolitan Police, wanting to make a high profile arrest because they've made one or two gaffes recently and have been called into disrepute for arresting the wrong people, but they get some evidence and they're pretty persuaded, we've got our man, and actually someone is impersonating the Queen. And so, as they love to do these days, they get the BBC to turn up as they go to Buckingham Palace and say, it's not the Queen, it's an imposter. And they go for a Scooby-Doo moment, look, we'll rip off her mask, and they grab the Queen's face and they oops, looks like it is Elizabeth II. And on telly they look quite ridiculous. And it's slightly offensive to the head of state and longest serving monarch in UK history that they try to rip the face off the Queen. It is the Queen! Slightly embarrassing for one and all. And yet that's what's going on. They're mocking him as a king. But he is the king. So the second time, in chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate comes out. Look, I find no basis of a charge against him. But verse 6, here again, they shout, crucify, crucify. Pilate again, I find no basis of a charge against him. Now here comes a slightly interesting point. Verse 7, the Jewish leader says, we have a law. According to that law, he must die. He claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Oh, why? Not told, actually, but as the narrative progresses, it seems part of the thing is something. Oh, hold it! There's something not right here. This man I'm talking to, he's clearly innocent. He makes extraordinary claims that he's the ruler of the world. We saw last time. I'm a bit out of my depth. Pilate feels so. Verse 9. Pilate asks him this question. Where do you come from? It's not just Is it Nazareth? This, who are you? What is... Are you... I don't understand. And he's starting to feel afraid, but Jesus gives him no answer. So three times it's recorded in just this brief passage, Jesus is innocent even when he's beaten. And he's silent when he's questioned. Completely innocent. I find no basis for a charge against him. Now that's quite a thing to say, isn't it? Now I hope, and I take it that most of the people gathered here are pretty decent, or look pretty decent, we all scrub up reasonably well. But I don't think any of us would say there's no basis for a charge against us, that we do nothing wrong, even in the small and superficial things. Last night, it may, I'm not admitting to this, it may have been the case that my car nudged over 20 miles an hour in a 20 mile an hour zone. It happens. It just, you know, you can't stop the cars these days. They're not built to go at that speed. He says, justifying himself. It might have been the case. It might have been the case. I'm not saying it was. I'm denying. It might have been the case that this morning, cycling in, that when the white van man forced me off the road and onto the pavement with his slightly aggressive driving, it might have been the case that I muttered an unkind word under my breath. I'm not admitting to that, but I may have questioned his parentage or something similar under my breath. No one would have heard it, and I'm not saying I did, but it might have been the case. None of us would say we've done nothing wrong, and those are just the superficial things of life. But in how we treat others, in how we treat God, to say that there's nothing wrong. And yet three times this man, Pilate, says of Jesus, there is no basis of a charge against him because he is innocent. And yet he's going to die. And if you're a Bible reader, you'll know that this is an innocence that's predicted in the scriptures, probably as clear as anywhere, Isaiah 53. Let me just read you some of those verses. You'll know them if you're a Bible reader. Isaiah 53, verse 7. Talking about the suffering servant. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Hundreds of years earlier, Isaiah had said, there'll be one who will stay silent when there's a miscarriage of justice, who when he's beaten will say nothing, but will die even though he's innocent. So here is the king. Superficially, he's helpless. But all these things are happening just as God had predicted. Every so often in the UK, you'll get a newspaper worthy, a media worthy miscarriage of justice. And they're terrible. You think of some of the high profile ones of fairly recent years. Barry George, 8 years in prison when he was wrongfully convicted of murdering Jill Dando. Of course, made a big fuss, television personality. But 8 years in prison, and then, oh, sorry, we got that one wrong. Probably the most tragic was Sally Clark. Remember Sally Clark? 3 years in prison for murdering her two boys. On the evidence of, what was the guy's name? Dr. Roy Meadow. He said she must have shaken them to death. And then years later, actually, he's a charlatan. Mm-hmm. No medical evidence. They just died in their cots. That's tragic if you're a parent to lose two children to cot death. To be imprisoned, that's a wicked miscarriage of justice. 3 years and she never recovered, of course. She committed suicide a few years later. Those are tragic miscarriages of justice. We hate them. Here's a miscarriage of justice. This man is innocent. And yet he knew it. And Jesus planned it. It wasn't that he was out of the mercy of others. He was willingly enduring this miscarriage. He was willingly, as an innocent one, going to die in the place of guilty ones. It is the heart of the Christian message, that the perfect innocent Jesus Christ would die for people like you and me. He knew that's what he was doing. Every now and again you get heroism in the paper and it's a wonderful thing. Man runs into fire and saves child. Wonderful. Wonderful. Spontaneously to do that. But here is someone who knows, precisely what he'll have to endure, and yet willingly went through it. The true king, he's innocent, just as predicted. At this second, just maybe make this point briefly. The true king, he has the real power. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but throughout this account, Pilate throws his weight around. He's the Roman governor. If you know anything of history, that's a wealthy post. We said last time he never really bothered to do much politics. Most of his life he spent on the Med. He had a nice house at Caesarea Maritima, and spent most of his time sunning. Just he has to come to Jerusalem at Passover because the Jews get a little bit angsty, and so he's got to be there. It's a bit of a nuisance. But he's a man who's used to throwing his power around and getting what he wants. He's very wealthy. And yet in this account, he's just at the mercy of others. It's slightly something you want acted out. So I'm not going to act it out because I'm not very good at that. But if Phil here is inside Pilate's house as Jesus, and you lot are the crowd, do you see what happens in this account? Pilate's with the Jewish... You need to... Fine, put this man Jesus to death. Okay, he goes, who are you? You're a king. What have you done wrong? Nothing. Oh, okay. So how do you come to the crowd? He's done nothing wrong. Crucify him. Oh, rats. So he goes back in. I'll just beat you up a bit. Look, I've beaten him up. He's innocent. He had nothing wrong with him. Crucify him. Oh, rats. So he goes back in. Sorry, where are you from? He says nothing. He's innocent. Can I just give him to you? Crucify him. And he's just sort of flitting between. And he's not in control. He's at the mercy. If it was an healing fast, you'd have Pilate sort of running between the things to make him look ridiculous. Because he does look ridiculous. He's meant to be the one in authority, and yet he's running around all over the place. Because he's scared. The thing about Pilate, he fears men. So look down at verse 12. I guess he must have been particularly scared at this point. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "Oh, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." Uh-oh, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down. Oh, I don't like that. Pilate thinks to himself, well, I don't want the Jews writing to Caesar back in Rome and saying, "Hey, your man in our province, there was a rival to you, Caesar, and Pilate let him go." Oh, I don't want that. I don't want my boss irritated with me. All right, well, this man's innocent, and I should let him go free, but I don't want to annoy my boss, and I don't want to upset the crowd, so get rid of him. He's only one man. Pilate knows he's doing the wrong thing. We'll see next time. His wife will say to him, "You're doing the wrong thing." "I know I'm doing the wrong thing." He knows that. But why does he do the wrong thing? He's scared. He's scared of what others will think of him. It's very sad. And so Jesus points out, the last time he speaks to Pilate, just before that, Jesus points out the reality of the situation. Verse 10. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You've got no power over me. You'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Oh, look, Caiaphas, the chief priest, he's guilty. But you have no power apart from the power I've given to you." Pilate, you think you're impressive. You're really not. Pilate, look beyond your superficial apparent power. Can you see the reality at the heart of the universe? I'm in charge. I quite enjoyed this. It was a little while ago in Soho one night. There are two police community officers, in the way, the wonderful way the budget cuts work. I mean, this is not current government, they've been around for a while, but community officers, we don't have policemen anymore, we have community officers, so slightly pay them less, give them less authority, and you get what you pay for, I guess. So there's two community officers, Marie Rosier and Sue Beaumont. Their radios crackled up, and there was a burglary going on, just a few streets away or so, and they thought, well, we're not going to run there in time, what can we do? And so they commandeered a bicycle rickshaw. And but of course it's Soho, it's really busy and people in the way. So they've got the guy on the bicycle rickshaw and the two community police officers in the back shouting, Nino, 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 as this man is cycling away. And that's pretty unimpressive. I mean, it's slightly tragic that that's what the police force is reduced to. And here's Pilate, he's a Nino official. He's a Nino governor. He thinks he's got power. He thinks he's authority. He thinks he can demand, get out of my way. But he's essentially saying, Nino, Nino, and Jesus is laughing at him. He's not really laughing, is he? He's challenging him. Pilate, do you not see? You can make your Nino comments, but you're not in charge. You're flitting between me. You're flitting between the... You're scared of the people you're meant to be ruling. It's farcical. Pilate, can't you see? What about us? Can we see that although there are great apparent powers in our world, by God's perspective, sometimes just they're amusing? So what for you and me? Look, two little things before we finish. Look, first is this. Can you see beneath the surface here? Can you see Jesus as the true king? He looks like a weak victim. But actually, he's the king of the world. Can you see that? In one sense, just as Pilate, it's the same for us. The question is the same. Who's on trial? It's not Jesus. It's Pilate. And when we read this, engage with this, who's on trial? It's not Jesus. It's you and me. Jesus is confronting you and me and saying, what do you make of me? What will you do with me? Because one day you'll stand in the dock before me. Guilty. Everyone is in this world. No one loves others as they should. No one loves God. He's thankful as they should be. What do you make of me? I'm your only hope when you're guilty. Jesus says, will you trust in my death for you? Or like Pilate, will you be scared of others more? Can you see beyond the surface to who Jesus is? And then I guess the second thing is how do we respond to the truth? The two main groups here, you've got the Jewish leaders' authorities. They simply refuse to accept the evidence. Pilate says, what has this man done wrong? And they've got nothing. They've got nothing to say against him, but they are so prejudiced. They just say, oh, just kill him, will you? We don't like him. He's inconvenient to us. What's he done wrong? Look, we just actually done anything wrong, but we just don't want him. Can you kill him, please? And of course, some will respond to Jesus like that. What do you make of Jesus? Oh, I don't know. Well, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? No. Why not? Oh, I don't know. But why would you engage? No, I haven't got time to do that. But why wouldn't you take the claims of Jesus seriously? Oh, just whatever. They just don't engage. There's just a refusal to look. And some will always be like that, of course. I mean, if you've ever felt that way, I mean, do take the time. You know, Pilate doesn't come out of this, or sorry, the Jewish authorities, they don't come out of this looking very sensible, really. Don't let prejudice blind you. And then what about Pilate? How does he respond to the truth? He knows it's true, or he thinks it's true. And yet he fears what others think of him. He fears what the crowds, he fears what his boss thinks of him, much, much more than he worries what God thinks of him. And that's what drives his actions. Who you fear makes a very big difference. You see it also just after in John's Gospel. Let me take another example, a bit different to Pilate. Peter. You can read of him in John's Gospel. He's scared too. He doesn't stand up for Jesus too. He runs away. And at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says, why did you do that? And he hangs his head with shame. And yet a few weeks later, he'll stand up in front of crowds of thousands at the beginning of Acts and tell them about Jesus. He'll be on trial before the authorities. And they'll say, will you stop your preaching? He says, no, you do to me whatever you want. Kill me if you want. That's okay. I'm telling people about Jesus. He goes from a man who's completely scared to one who's incredibly bold. What's the difference? He knows it's true. He's seen the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He knows that it's true. He knows that Jesus is the innocent king who's died for him. He knows that Jesus is the one who rules with all power. Personally, he's known the humiliation of failure and the wonder of forgiveness. If you know those things, they'll stop you fearing the wrong people. They give you a healthy love, respect for God. It's something Pilate never had. Peter did get it in the end. He saw who Jesus was. Who's on trial? It's you, it's me. It's not Jesus. What do we make of him? Will we rightly respond to him and therefore not fear what others might say? Let me lead us in prayer. Father, our prayer would be that we see the truth clearly from this. That although Jesus looks like a victim, actually he's the one driving this. His death was the predicted death, the innocent one for guilty ones like us. And now he reigns. And would we know those things and know them not just as facts, but I guess know them deeply in a way which means we don't fear what others may say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.